Good morning, everyone. My name is Matt Conrad. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege this morning to get to open God's Word and to share with us today. And as I mentioned, it's great to have Mr. J leading us today, especially for you kids and families. We want to just let you know how important you are to us, how glad we are that you're choosing to be a part of our worship times. We know you all miss your classes downstairs and all of the fun, and we hope at some point in the not too distant future we can reconnect that way. But thank you for hanging with us. And I want to just say what's up to our student zone here in the sanctuary. I'm glad that we've got you guys here and trying to create an opportunity for our students to just be in community, which has been such a struggle in so many ways during this season. So thank you to everybody. Thank you to those of you online. We're glad that you're joining us in that way today. We're going to continue this study we've been in for a number of weeks now on the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes. And this study has been all about helping us to see and understand our lives from God's perspective, from God's point of view. And because the book of Ecclesiastes is wisdom literature, we've been doing this series just a little bit differently. You know, we believe here at Westminster that the Bible is God's inspired word. But we also believe that he used a series of different authors who have different personalities and different styles and different experiences to communicate his story and his message. And because of that, Ecclesiastes, as I mentioned, is wisdom literature. It's a bit unique. And because of that, the way we're studying it's a little bit different than we usually do. Most often when we study something from the Bible, we will go chapter by chapter. We'll go verse by verse. But in this series, we're going theme by theme. The book of Ecclesiastes repeats several themes over and over again. And we've been using these photographs. I don't know if online, if you're going to be able to see the ones that are down on the floor, but we've used these photographs to help us think about some key themes from God's point of view. We started off talking about death and how we can see that differently because of who God is and because of what Jesus has done for us. And then we talked about time and the important different ways that we can invest our time and think about our time from God's point of view. And then we spent a week talking about relationships, how important community is, how important it is to be in fellowship with one another. And then last week, Ryan talked about the good life, what it truly means to live in the way that God has designed and experienced and wants us to live. And then this morning, we're going to turn and we're going to talk about the theme of possessions. And we've got another photograph here that we're going to be thinking about and looking at. And I think these have been such a great visual to help us really understand. I'll move that a little bit so you can see it maybe a little bit better. And you can see, probably if you see this, you'll have a lot of different reactions. Some of you are going to look at that and you're going to want to get close to it. And you're going to want to explore all of the wonders and all of the treasures and all of the little things that are there. Others of you are going to look at this and you're just going to feel overwhelmed. Right? It's going to remind you of parts of your house that are overly cluttered and just, you know, all kinds of stuff. But we all have these unique approaches, these unique relationships with things, with our possessions. Now, I grew up in the 1980s, and if you were alive during that time, you might remember this slogan that was very popular during that era. He who dies with the most toys wins. Now, most of us know that's not true, but during the 80s, it was known as an era of excess. It was certainly a motto that I think some people ascribe to. Get as much as you can. Hold on to as much as you can. You are defined by what you have. Now, again, as followers of Jesus, we know that that's foolishness, that's folly. The author of Ecclesiastes would call that meaningless. Chasing after the wind. And yet, I think so often, it's easy to get caught up in the pursuit of things. I don't know how many of you are familiar with the pursuit of Forrest Fenn's treasure. If you're not, let me tell you just a little bit about it. In 2010, an art dealer and author from Santa Fe, New Mexico, decided that he wanted to get people outdoors. He was tired of people sitting around in their homes. He wanted to create a sense of adventure. Because he had a lot of resources and means, he decided to start a real-life, modern-day treasure hunt. And so he found a big treasure chest and he loaded it full of gold coins and gold nuggets and jewelry and other precious possessions that estimated in value between $1 and $2 million. And he hid it somewhere in the Rocky Mountains. And he wrote in his memoir a 24-line poem. And in this poem, he gave clues that would guide people to the treasure. And then over the course of time, he would reveal a few more clues in different ways. And what happened is that over 350,000 people gave pursuit and chase to this treasure. Over 350,000 people went in search of this. Some people quit their jobs to pursue it. Other people went bankrupt because they were so desperate to acquire it. And we know of at least 5 people who lost their lives in pursuit of Forrest Fenn's treasure. And then, after 10 years, just this past June, in June 2020, someone finally found the treasure. They found it somewhere in Wyoming. And we would have thought that there had been celebration. We would have thought that there had been, great joy in this. But the man who found it, described himself as being obsessed with this pursuit. He said he was embarrassed to even tell people about how invested in it. And he made this comment. He said, "I've probably thought about it for at least a couple hours a day, every day since I learned about it." And so imagine what it must have been like for him when he finally found that treasure, when he finally got what he had been looking for. Well, interestingly enough, this is how he would describe it. He said the moment it happened was not the triumphant Hollywood ending some surely envisioned. It just felt like I had just survived something and was fortunate to come out the other end. And if you were wondering about what's going on with that treasure now, it is embroiled in lawsuits. Other people are claiming that he stole their ideas, they had stole the fact that they had truly found it and they just hadn't had time to go and get it. And he doesn't know if he'll ever get to truly possess this treasure. So contrast that, this modern day treasure hunt, with what we see from the teacher in the book of Ecclesiastes. In the ESV Study Bible, it sums up Ecclesiastes' message on possessions in this way. It says that the teacher observes the destructive nature of greed and concludes that contentment, which is being satisfied with what we have, is a key characteristic of a godly life. And I want us to dive into one of the passages this morning from Ecclesiastes that helps us to see this and understand this. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. If you have a Bible, I'll invite you to follow along. There, if you're here in the sanctuary, there's some in the pews that you're welcome to use, or open your smartphone. But listen as I read these words, Ecclesiastes 5, starting in verse 10. It says, "He who loves money will never be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is a father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and to drink and to find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart." I want you to keep those last few verses in mind because they're kind of a promise that we're going to get to towards the end of our look at this morning. But I think it's important as we think about possessions today to keep a couple things in mind before we look into the specifics of this passage. Now, I'll have to tell you, I'll have to confess this morning that I like things. I like stuff. I like lots of stuff. And I especially like new stuff. So I love to go to the store. I love to buy stuff. And so, you know, I've been learning a lot. I've been preaching a lot to myself this week. But I think it's important for us to recognize in beginning this look is that our possessions, our things, our money are neither good nor bad. Dave Ramsey in the Financial Peace University that we've offered many times here at Westminster says that money is amoral. It's not the money, it's not our possessions that are good or bad. It's how we choose to view them. It's what we do with them that can determine good or bad or right or wrong. And so this morning we want to continue this thought about life in perspective, life from God's point of view, and think about how that touches on our possessions and our money. Three things I want us to look at this morning. The first is that godly perspective allows us to avoid the temptation of finding our value in what we own. Godly perspective helps us avoid the temptation to find our value in what we own. And we do know there's a temptation there, isn't there? In Ecclesiastes 5:10, look at it again. It says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity." There's a phrase that's been popular for a number of years, keeping up with the Joneses. And if you're familiar with this phrase at all, you know that it's all about trying to measure who you are, your status, your worth, your value, based on what other people have. And this phrase actually goes back to the late 1800s and the early 1900s, and it most touched pop culture through a comic strip that was called Keeping Up with the Joneses that was written from 1913 to 1914. And the comic strip was based around a family called the McGinnises and their neighbors, the Joneses. We never see the Joneses, but what we see is that the McGinnises were desperate to measure up and achieve the lifestyle of their neighbors. And it pointed to the tendency that we have to judge our social standing according to others. At its core, keeping up with the Joneses is an attempt to show that one is as good as other people by getting what others have and doing what others do. And I don't have to say a lot today about how easy it can be sometimes for us to fall into this trap, right? For many of us, it starts when we're young. You know, we see what our friends have. We see what's going on at school. Schools are, you know, notorious for status. When I was in high school back in the 80s, you know, the thing I wanted more than anything else is I was a fan of the Oakland Raiders, and I wanted an Oakland Raiders starter jacket. They were bright, and they were shiny, and they were satiny, and they had the cool little starter emblem on here, and I thought if I had that jacket, I was it. I was in. It was also the time when the Air Jordan shoes, which still shockingly are so famous and popular today, were first being introduced. And you weren't anybody at my school unless you wore a pair of Jordans. Right? We know this pull to have the right house, to have the right car, to wear the right clothes, to make sure it has the right brand. We are drawn towards this temptation. And it can be exhausting. As Ecclesiastes says, it can be chasing after the wind. Now contrast that with what Jesus says in Luke 12. It says that he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grains and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat and drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. What we have and what we own says little about our worth. as followers of Jesus, we need to understand and we need to embrace the fact that our identity, our value, our worth comes from him. We are valued, we are loved, we are called the beloved of Jesus, the beloved of God. God felt that each and every one of us was worth sending his son to die for, so that we could be reconciled in relationship to him. We are his children, and we have immeasurable worth and value, not because of what we have, but because of who we belong to. And we need to let this shape how we respond. We need to let this shape what truly matters. Now, I don't believe there's anything wrong with having nice things, and I believe it's good stewardship to take care of the things that we do have. But we need to avoid the temptation of letting our value, our worth, our position be determined simply by these things. Second thing I think we can pull from this text is that godly perspective invites us to live generous lives. Look again at verse 13. It says that there is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt. When we find our identity in God and what he says about us, it begins to free us up to look at what we have in new ways and provides for us the opportunity to be generous. I don't know how many of you have heard the parable about how to catch a monkey, but if you go to the zoo, like our family likes to do, well, that just rhymed. It's kind of cool. If you go to the zoo, you like to watch the monkeys. You know, they run around. They're quick. They're fast. It would seem an impossible task, wouldn't it, to capture one of them? But those who are in the business of capturing monkeys have found it's actually pretty easy. All you have to do is find a cage, put some bananas in it with the bars real narrow, or find a gourd or a coconut and hollow it out and make a little hole that's small enough for the monkey to reach his hand through. And then inside the cage or the gourd or the coconut or whatever, put some fruit, put some nuts, put something that the monkey's going to want. And what they found will happen is the monkey will reach its little hand through that little hole. It'll grasp hold of the possession that it wants, and then it will refuse to let go. Even though their hand can't get back out through that narrow opening in the hole, they will pull and they will pull and they will pull. And they will become so distracted that their captors can sneak up behind them and grab them without any struggle or challenge at all. All that poor little monkey needs to do is let go of what it has in its hand, and it could easily be set free. Too often we go through life tight-fisted, worried about what will happen if we let go, worry about how our needs will be met, but God calls us and invites us to be generous. And what helps us in letting go is understanding that ultimately all that we have, all that we are, has come from God and truly belongs to God. Again, this is easier for some of us than others, and some of us need help in this area. I am very grateful that I have a wife who is far more generous than I am, who encourages me and pushes me and challenges me when I need it. Many of you are familiar with the name Francis Chan. He's a pastor. He's an author. He's an incredibly great man of God and guy. A number of years ago, he wrote this book called Crazy Love. Maybe some of you have read it. And in Crazy Love, he outlines this call for living radical lives and for being generous. And it's something that he and his family have lived out. They don't just talk it, they walk it. And so a number of years ago, it was time for us to get a new car in our family. And it was going to be the car that I drove. And I've been driving my old car for 12 years, and I was excited about getting a new car. And as we were starting the process of shopping, we've been putting money away. And I've been researching the trade-in value of my car and all these different things. And then Deanne, my wife, started reading Crazy Love. And she was reading Crazy Love, and she came to me one day and she goes, I think when we buy your new car, we need to donate the old one. I thought, well no, we don't. Like, that was part of my budget. You know, this is how I'm going to make sure I get the car I want. She goes, no, I really think we need to donate this car. And we did. And now every time I hear the name Francis Chan, all I can think is that guy cost me $1,000. But the truth of the matter is that act of generosity didn't keep me from getting the car that I wanted. It didn't add more than a few dollars a month to our payment. And although I'm still obviously processing it and have a lot to learn in this space, it's a lesson for all of us to not hold things so tightly fisted. But when God asks us or moves in us or compels in us, it's an act of faith and trust to let go and to trust him. Again, Jesus' words in Matthew 6, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You know, for some of us, it's easy to think, well, I just don't have anything to give. I'm not in that position right now. I'm struggling. And can I tell you that it's not just money that we have the opportunity to be generous with? For some of us, we can just be generous with our time. Maybe God has given us time that we can invest to serve or to sacrifice or to invest in others. For others, it's prayer. Maybe God's calling you to be generous with your prayer life, to be an intercessor who lifts up people regularly. Or maybe you've got special talents or gifts that you can make available to God to use however you want. You can be generous with those things. Or praise, encouragement. We all need praise and encouragement. Wouldn't it be great if we were generous in that? And then one of the best parts about being connected to a church community like ours is that we can be generous collectively. This church is one of the most generous places I know. I've been a part of it for 25 years, and I have seen us respond to need after need after need after need. Those of you who are part of Westminster, you fund ministry here that enables us to do our programs, to impact our community and go all around the world. And because of that, even if you have just a little to contribute to that, God multiplies it and lets us have a collective impact for his kingdom. So he wants us to be generous. The third point here that I think we see is that God's perspective calls us to value people more than possessions. Nothing matters to God more than people. Nothing matters to him more than his children. And he wants us to see people and relationships the same way. We've just come through Christmas, you know, a month ago, and so many of us, I'm sure, watched the movie or were reminded of the story of Ebenezer Scrooge, who probably learned this lesson better than anyone, who was greedy and cruel, and yet through his dreams, he was given a chance to see, reflect on his past, his present, his future. And Mr. Bah Humbug becomes Father Christmas. And he goes from hoarding and withholding to giving and blessing. And we see this especially demonstrated in his employee, Bob Cratchit, and his son, Tiny Tim. We all need to go through this exercise of learning that people are more important than things. And when we see needs that can be met, we are encouraged to meet them. And I think, again, there's no better example of this than Jesus. And we're reminded in John 3:16 that God so loved the world, so loved people, that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God gave his most prized possession, his son, so that he could repair and heal and restore relationship with us. And this act of sacrifice should compel and convict all of us as we think about the relationships we have and are called to. So we think about wrapping up. I mentioned that I want you to hold on to those last few verses. Look again at verse 19. It says that everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. There's a promise for us. If we can get our possessions in the right perspective, then God can grant us, he can give us the gift of joy. And I think for so many of us, fear gets in the way. It's one of the primary reasons that we struggle to see our possessions in the right light. And so we need to learn to replace fear with faith. Look again at this photo and all the different things that it captures for you or illustrates for you. And just think about how easy it is to let what we have determine our security. To think about how easy it is to feel pride in simply the things that we own. And think about how at times that can be an obstacle to truly trusting and demonstrating faith in who God is and what he's done. So I want to give us just three quick applications. Three places where I think we can start. And the first place is simply to give thanks for what you have. Give thanks. It's one of the most important attributes of a follower of Jesus, giving thanks. Thankfulness allows us to see the blessings that we have and to focus more on what God has done for us than where our needs are. And so give thanks. And if you think you don't have much to get thankful, give thanks for, start with who God is. Start with Jesus. Start with the incredible relationship that he's made available, and then move down to other things. People in your life who love you. Opportunities you have to be cared for. We all need to give thanks for what we have. Doing so helps us focus on what we have instead of what we don't. And then I think at times we need to learn to start small. I've said before, I used to be a runner. I was a track coach. I always liked sprints. I always coached sprints. And sprints, you try to go as fast as you can for as long as you can. But I coached cross country for a couple years, and I learned that you can't carry that philosophy into cross country. When you're doing a distance run, you have to learn to pace yourself. And what happens at the start of large cross country races is that often the pack goes out, and some people get drawn along into the pack, and they're out of gas before they get more than a half a mile. And sometimes we approach things in the same way, and so we need to pace ourselves. Sometimes we need to start small. If you're not presently in the pattern of giving, give something. Start with something small. Or maybe just think about being generous. The next time you're at the restaurant, which are starting to open again, thank you, Jesus, because I love to go to Applebee's and Red Robin and Buffalo Wild Wings. Maybe tip just a little extra. Do something to encourage someone. Or maybe you need to go home today and you need to look around at all of your possessions, and maybe there's something that God's going to ask you to give away, to bless or encourage or help someone else. But start small and do something. And then the third application is that I think we all need to allow our hearts to be moved, to allow our hearts to be broken by the things and the people that break God's heart. So when we see people struggling, when we see people in need, if you're moved to judgment or condemnation, maybe ask God to soften your heart. Take the time to ask people their stories, to listen to their struggles, to pray for them, be invested in them. But ask God to move in your heart. You see, there is tremendous freedom that comes when we take our eyes off of our circumstances and we put them on someone else. And these things can help us as we think about what it truly means to view our possessions from God's perspective. We're going to spend some time remembering Jesus, his life, his death, his sacrifice. We're going to take communion together. If you're at home and you haven't done so already and you need to gather up your communion supplies, now would be a great time to do that. We're going to spend some time in reflection of this, and the team's going to come and they're going to sing a song for us. It's a song that Pastor Lori wrote that's called What a Cross, What a Savior. And if you're familiar with this song and you want to sing along, you're welcome to do that. But I think for many of us, the invitation is really just to listen to these words, to let them sink in, to think about who Jesus is, what he's done, the sacrifice that he made, and invite him to work on your heart and in your mind and in your spirit, however he needs to act. So let me pray. They're going to sing, and then as we're singing, I will come and lead us in a time of taking the elements together. But join me in prayer. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for bringing all of us here together as your people. Thank you for the incredible reminders we have from your word. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to just show us what we need to hear, what we need to take away from today, even how we need to act or respond. But God, in the next few moments, let us think about nothing but you, nothing but who you are, nothing but the love that you have for us. Let us be reminded of the fact that you sent your son. And he came because of your incredible love for us. And he died so that we might spend all eternity with you. God, meet us in this moment. Come, Holy Spirit, use this time. And as I close, just listen to these words from Galatians 6:14 and meditate on them as we hear this song. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.